First Bible reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew and can be found on page 812 of your church Bibles. Page 812, chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 15. Chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 15. Matthew records Jesus' words. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thorn bushes? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Second reading is taken from Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 4. It's on page 992 of the Church Bibles. 1 Timothy 4, and today reading from verses 1 to 10. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially of those who believe." This is the word of the Lord.
"And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Some words of Jesus. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Well, we're in 1 Timothy again this morning, so if you want to turn to it on page 992, we're reading this letter, the letter of the Apostle Paul, now becoming older. And he's writing this epistle to Timothy, a young minister, a young priest, presbyter in the church at Ephesus. And just to remind you of the context again, this letter is being written during the time of the apostles. So it's the apostolic age is present. But the age of the apostles, that apostolic age, is about to close. As I said, Paul's getting old. Possibly James has already been martyred. John's probably on Patmos. Peter may have been beheaded. The apostolic age is closing. And so the church is going to enter a time of trial, a time of testing, a time of danger, and of uncertainty. And that is because although the apostolic age is closing, the Bible is open. What I mean by that is the Bible has not yet been completely written. There's still letters to be added to it. So the apostolic age is closing, but the Bible is open. We're in an open Bible situation. Paul is still writing epistles. Paul is still writing letters. They are yet to be added to the canon. So in this stage, in this time of uncertainty with the apostles dying, but yet the canon, the scriptures not yet being fixed, in that time, false teachers have arisen in the church. Paul says that in latter times, these people will arise. They are arising then, and they're still present now. And Paul says that in their teaching, they will depart from the faith. Depart from the faith. The technical term for that is they will apostatize. They will, literally means they will leave apostasis. They will leave that which is static. They'll leave that which is fixed. They'll leave that which is solid, like a foundation, like a rock. And they will go leave that and step out into something fluid. That's what apostasy is. And so what these teachers are doing is they're going to depart, leave from apostolic doctrine and apostolic practice. Now that always follows. If you leave apostolic doctrine, you'll leave apostolic practice because your ethics is based on your doctrine. You behave the way you do because of what you believe. So if you leave apostolic teaching, you'll enter into a time of a period of disobedience to the commands of the apostles. So there's just a number of things I want to say about this. The first thing I'm going to say is that there is such a thing as apostasy. Apostasy does exist. That's point number one. Now, some people will find this quite remarkable. And some people say, well, that sounds so medieval. I mean, isn't that where you used to burn people because of heresy? That's what they did back then. We don't do that anymore. Why don't we do that anymore? Because we live in a time and an age where the idea that there's anything fixed and given and solid and like a rock is a concept that is completely alien to millions of people. We've been taught, you've been taught, I've been taught from a very early age that everything is relative. Which means that nothing is fixed. Now, ever since the Emperor Constantine, the West have proceeded on the basis that there is truth out there. Truth does exist. And their great project for men and women in Europe, in Christendom, for thousands of years, was to go out and discover the truth that was there. There is truth out there. This, of course, is the momentum for the scientific endeavor because people believe that there are scientific laws out there that are fixed. You can discover them. You can research them and find them. That water will always boil at a particular temperature, not one degree less. It always boils at a fixed point. There's a law out there. It works. Truth is discovered. And going on with that, as Christianity took hold, people believe that God is the creator of the whole world. God is the creator of all things visible and invisible. So just as there are scientific laws out there that can be discovered, so also there is a moral law. A moral law emanating from a moral God. But that whole project is now severely being called into question. And men and women are beginning to say this, hang on a second, I'm not sure that there are any laws out there anymore. I'm not sure that there are any moral laws that need to be discovered. Rather, they say it's far more exciting not to say that there are moral laws out there that need to be discovered. Far more exciting, isn't it, is to say that there are moral laws that need to be created. And each individual person can create their own moral universe because it's true for them. How exciting! Can't wait! Because all of a sudden, the world becomes very, very plastic and very, very fluid. And you can define yourself however you like. Isn't that exciting, ladies and gentlemen? It's either exciting or terrifying. Apparently, Facebook now recognizes 63 different genders. 63. LGBTQ, and what is it? Plus. Because there are thousands more genders yet to be discovered. LGBTQ is just the beginning of the revolution. And so I've been looking up some of these genders. Here we go. Masculine homosexual women. Masculine male-attracted androdites. And masculine homosexual andromales. And it goes on and on and on and on. Because everything now is fluid. It sounds so progressive, so avant-garde, so exciting, but it's so old. Because this is precisely what Paul was confronting in Ephesus. It's exactly the same. This isn't new. This is old. We think it's new, but actually it's just reheated paganism. That's all it is. And so back in Paul's time, back in Timothy's time, there's Timothy in Ephesus. And what's everybody saying? Everybody's saying is, everything created by God is not good. That's what they were saying. Everything created by God is not good. Because they were saying, actually, there's something better than the created world. And what's better is the world that's inside you. That's better, isn't it? The world that's inside you, your spirit, you can investigate that because outside is evil. The world is not good. Inside, it's good because your imagination can create the world. Your imagination can create the you who you're truly meant to be. Wonderful, ladies and gentlemen. How exciting. And so you need to discover the real you which is inside yourself. And so you need to escape your body, which is static and foundational and given. You need to escape your body and as on a ladder, ascend into whatever your spirit wants. Freedom! Spiritual enlightenment! Fantastic! And then you'll have escaped the rigid structures of the world. Then you'll have escaped the static, the foundational. Now you're free to create yourself however you want to be. But here's Paul. And he's writing, Timothy, Timothy, let me remind you, everything created by God is good. Everything created by God is good. It's good because God created it. God is good and he created it very good. And your body, Timothy, is good. It's a good body. Now, Karen has certain comments to make about my body. She's saying it's less good than it used to be. When we first got married, never mind. It's still a good body. I know it's, you know, going funny in certain places, but it's still a good body. It's still a good body. Well, anyway, let's not go there. But it's good because, oh, I don't know how I ended up there. Anyway. Why is it good? It's good because, you see, you are soul and body. Do you realize that, ladies? You are soul and body. You are defined in a very real sense by your body. Your soul is linked to your body. It's an indistinguishable whole. You can't separate the soul from the body. When you do separate the soul from the body, that is not good. Do you know what that is? That's death. Death is when your soul is separated from your body. But your body is good because it's you. It defines you in a very real sense. People look at you and say, well, that's Mark or that's John. They can see your body and you are your body. You're in your body. You know, the two are together. It's very good, your soul and your body. Let me push this just a bit more. Give me 2 minutes to talk about Jesus. Jesus was a male. We know that. Why do we know that? He was circumcised on the eighth day. So he was a male. But now what many in the church are saying is, listen, this maleness, this bodiness, this stuff, male, female, that's incidental to who you are. So Jesus, rather than thinking of him as a male, let's think of him as a creature who just had profound insights. But actually, his maleness is neither here nor there. But hang on a second, wait. If Jesus is not male, then he's no longer the Son. And Jesus was the Son, he was the Son of the Father, ever before he created the world. He's eternally existed as Father and Son. That's how God has always existed. And if God's maleness is suddenly, Jesus' maleness is suddenly incidental to who he is, there's no longer a Father either. The relationships in the Trinity completely break down and Christianity has been abandoned. I was reading today a theologian in the Church of England writing that Jesus, we've got to understand that Jesus came as a creature of some kind and he had to come and give up his prejudices. That Jesus himself had to change and develop and grow and ascend and leave his body behind. And we're all on the same journey. That's what people are saying. Timothy, remind people that everything created by God is good. And you can apostatize. And people are apostatizing. That's the first thing. Apostasy exists. And the second thing is apostasy deceives. Now, we need to think about this for a minute. Because we need to think, why do people depart from the faith? Why do they turn their backs on that which is given, on that which is solid? Why do they do that? Paul gives the answer. He says, in later times, that's ever since the resurrection of Jesus till the end. So we're living in that in the later times now. In later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits. They'll depart from the faith because I love that word, very strong. They devote themselves to lies. They devote themselves to ideologies. They devote themselves to philosophies that are deceitful. They come from the father of lies. It's the teaching of demons, says Paul. And so in Ephesus, there are these men of authority. There are probably clergy. There are elders, presbyters, bishops, overseers. And they were teaching error. Why were they doing that? The first thing we should recognize is and admit, we should all admit this, that at the end of the day, all of us hate the truth. We hate the truth. I know that sounds harsh, but just bear with me for a minute. The reason why we hate the truth is because the devil, Satan, the serpent, the deceiver, has injected into your heart a lie that you believe. Okay? And that lie was injected into humanity way back in the Garden of Eden. And the way it happened is that Satan, the serpent, the deceiver, comes into the garden and he confronts Adam and Eve. And he says to Adam and Eve, you see this tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And Adam and Eve say, yes, I see it. But we're not allowed to eat from it. Why? Well, God told us we couldn't eat from it. Why? Well, We're not sure, Satan, why, but we just want to obey God. Ah, yes, it's Satan, but I'll give you a reason. The reason is that God doesn't want you to be happy. That God doesn't want you to find your real self. God doesn't want you to ascend the ladder and discover who you are in a spiritual sense, because God knows that the day you eat of it, you will be like him. You'll be a god. Don't you want to be a god, Adam and Eve? Yes, please. Because they refuse, they believe the lie. And that lie has gone down into our hearts. And so whenever we're unhappy, whenever we're miserable, whenever our sin makes us unhappy, we say it's God. Well, look at this world that you've created, God. Look at it with all its wars and cancer and rape and all the destruction. It's your fault, God. You made it. It's not good what you did. And so when we hear the truth, that's the lie we believe. And so when we hear the truth that the world that God made was a good world, and that everything in it was to be received with thanksgiving, including our bodies, whenever we hear that, we say, no. No, 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 no. And it's such a compelling lie, I find myself going back to it all the time. I find myself going back to it because I love it. I love that lie because it tells me that I'm not responsible. Look, God, I'm the victim here. It's not me. You've put me in this horrible world, this horrible husband, this horrible wife. It's not me. It's you, God. Now, my friends, let me just warn you and warn myself. This is blood serious. Blood serious. This is life and death serious. I say it's serious because Jesus himself said it was serious. Jesus said it's so serious and so dangerous and so deceitful that at the end of the age and at the end of on the day of judgment, there'll be many people who will have so turned away from the truth and so deceive themselves that they think that they're Christians when actually they're nothing of the kind. For deep down inside themselves, they'll have so lied to themselves and so departed from the truth that they don't even know it. Now, that's terrifying, isn't it? This is apostasy on top of apostasy. This is apostasy with a vengeance. This is apostasy squared, where people have so deceived themselves that they left the truth and yet they think they're still holding on to it. That's why Jesus says on that day they will be astonished. That's why they'll say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We're even gracing you with your own title, which is Lord, Lord, Lord. We helped the poor in your name. We gave money in your name. We tithe in your name. We went to synagogue and then we went to church in your name. And then they'll hear these devastating words. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You know, I think one of the most humiliating things that's ever happened to me is when I think I've known somebody. Don't know if that's ever happened to you. You're at a party, you're in a board meeting, and there's somebody sitting opposite you, or there's somebody at this party, and you go rushing up to them and say, hey, Mark, how are you? It's great. I haven't seen you for ages. How's the family? And he turns around and says, and who are you? You feel like the ground would just open. And I'm reminded of that Specsavers advert. Somebody reminded me this morning of that lady who runs off a train and she rushes up to a man and throws her arms around him. Complete stranger. And the strapline is, she should have gone to Specsavers. Because that's humiliating, isn't it? Deeply humiliating. But this is cosmic humiliation. This is eternal non-recognition. I mean, when embarrassing things happen to you like that, I mean, a week later you stop blushing whenever you think about it, so you get over it. But this you'll never get over. This is eternal non-recognition. And Jesus says, watch out. Be very careful. He said it's like trees in an orchard. And you go into this orchard and he says one tree has good fruit and the other tree has bad fruit. But to the untrained eye, it all looks like good fruit, because that word bad fruit can also mean fruit that's not got a marketable value. So you go into this orchard and there are these trees and the fruit looks glorious. But one's good fruit and the other's bad fruit. Just like two houses. One built on the rock, the other built on sand. When you look at the two houses, you can't tell the difference until the flood comes. But from the outside, it's impossible to tell. So Jesus says, here's two people. Here's the real teacher, the real Christian, and the other is a good religious person. How do you tell them apart? How do you tell a Christian apart from a good religious person? Both are kind. Both are gentle, both pray, both sing, both identify with the church. But one is truly saved and the other isn't. How do you tell them apart? Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. Do you get that? Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Or a reward. A reward. So there you are. You're practicing your righteousness. Now for the Christian, he's doing it because he loves Jesus. For the apostate, he's doing it because he wants a reward. Who does he want a reward from? Not particularly Jesus. He doesn't really believe in him. What he wants is a reward from men. He wants the praise of men. So he's doing it in order to get honor and respect and affirmation and praise. Now again, my friends, this is so important because all of us crave that. Deep inside your heart, deep inside my heart, there's a deep, deep need to be loved, to be wanted, to be respected, to be cared for. We all want that. Who do you want it from? God or man? What these apostates see, you see, what these apostates want is the praise that comes from men. And so these apostates will teach whatever people's itching ears want to hear. Why? Praise, affirmation, promotion, respect, titles. That's what they want. So they tell people what they want to hear. That creation is evil and they are good. I'm not sure how many of you have been watching the trauma that the United States is going through at the moment with this potential nomination of Brett Kavanaugh to the Supreme Court. And I mean, it's very distressing to watch, it's very distressing to read about, it's just ugly. And what's happened is it's torn America apart. And a friend of mine was reflecting on this, an old acquaintance of mine was reflecting on this. He said, well, what's going on here? Let's try and get to the root of this. And he said, it's not just public debate, although it is public debate, but it's not just that. It's something much more serious. And what's going on, he said, left and right, we tweet and blog, update and comment to signal our membership in one tribe or another. We hate repugnant others and stake out extreme positions to prove that we're really, truly insiders. In other words, that we truly belong. They want to be on the inside. They want to belong to that tribe. They want to be affirmed by those people. And so when you are a false teacher, when it becomes difficult to hang on to the apostolic word, what do? You depart from it. You leave it. You abandon it. And so you become deceived. Apostasy exists. Apostasy deceives. Last, final point. Apostasy can be defeated. Now, some of you may have been bit nervous, I hope so, when I was talking about the day of judgment. It's good, I think, to be made nervous by that. I think that's why Jesus said it. Because sometimes it's good to be scared. Many of you will remember the 1980s when AIDS was just discovered, and it was killing thousands of people. And the government put these adverts on TV. I don't know if you remember them. It was, "Don't die of ignorance." Remember those? "Don't die of AIDS." And one of the adverts was a graveyard. And there was this tombstone. It was big, and on it was chiseled, "Don't die of ignorance." And, it was a wet, dark, gloomy graveyard. And then I think the tombstone fell over and there was this boom. You're absolutely, terrifying. Why was the government doing that? The government was doing it to warn us, to scare us. This is dangerous. Change the way you think. Change the way you live. And so when Jesus is talking about that on that day of judgment, he's saying, change, think, examine yourself. And so here in Ephesus, there are these apostates. Paul tells Timothy, don't become an apostate, okay? How don't I become an apostate? He says, train yourself. Do you notice that? Train yourself. He says, you've already been trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine. You've been trained. Now again, this runs contrary to what many people think. People think that to be spiritual, to be truly Christ-like, what do? Well, it's like falling into a ditch. You don't have to do anything. People have said to me, "Nigel, I'm a very spiritual person." What's that mean? Well, I just follow my heart. I just follow my dreams. I just follow my inner spirit. That's what I follow. And Paul is saying, Timothy, that's not how you do it. You've got to be trained. You've got to learn. That's why in 1 Timothy 2, remember when he was speaking about women, he said they must learn. You've got to train yourself. Which means submitting yourself to teaching. It means studying. It means being very, very disciplined. It means hanging on to God's word even when it's difficult to understand. Just sometimes people have said to me, "Oh, Nigel, this doctrine of the Trinity, I mean, God three in one, I mean, what's that about?" So they come across this doctrine and they think, "Well, it's nonsense." Or they come across the doctrine of the atonement and they think, "What's this doctrine of one person dying for the sins of the whole world? What nonsense." Okay, so they come across teaching the Bible that they react to, they don't like, they think it's wrong. Now, they have a choice now. You have a choice. Whenever you hear something that's challenging from the Bible, you have a choice. The choice is the Bible's wrong. Could be the Bible's wrong. You're right. The Bible's wrong. Or it could be, hang on a second, and though I don't understand this fully, I'm going to hang on to it because actually I might not be as wise as I think I am. I may be rather foolish. I may be rather immature. And perhaps what the Bible is telling me is correct. So what Paul is saying to Timothy, you've got to train yourself. You've got to think. You've got to accept. You've got to take these doctrines down into your heart. You've got to chew them. You've got to think about them. You've got to bring them down into the very center of your being. And that's hard. That's not easy to do. But he says, this is lovely, At first, you may take a doctrine and it's bitter. It's like gall. You don't like it. But then you chew in it and you discover that it's sweet and nourishing. And it's a balm to your soul. So Paul says, Timothy, train yourself and you'll see that God's word holds promise, not just for this present life. You see, that's what the apostates wanted. They wanted joy and happiness and blessedness just for this life. But this doctrine, Timothy, you'll see that it holds promise not just for the present life, but also for the life to come. Isn't that magnificent? It's tremendous. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge it brings. Father, we recognize that we're easily deceived. In fact, we deceive ourselves. We thank you for your word. We pray that we may be trained by it. We pray that it will rebuke us and remind us that you are a God who's created the world and it is a good world. We thank you for reminding us that our hearts are evil and we need to be forgiven. And we thank you for Jesus, who died on the cross for us. In Jesus' name, amen.